Thank you so very much. I never have learned what to do when people clap for you. I just say thank you and smile, I guess. So good to see you. Good to be back in this place. It's good to see my special friends down here. I'm going to hug you afterwards. But the Lord's been so good. Phil sends his love. And that's a personal note here. Well, faith promise. It is our participation in God's worldwide soul winning plan. It's us being able to partner with one another for what God is doing to get the job done. And this morning I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 8. Now, as you turn there, I made this comment in the first service. When you've been around Faith Promise as long as this church has, especially as long as I have, you really wonder, is anything new and fresh? Anything that be said that hadn't been said? Anything taught that hasn't been taught? And anything that can be instructed to you that you've not already heard? And I've come to the conclusion, the answer to that is no. You're just going to hear stuff repeated, refreshed, reminded of, and to realign ourselves once again to our part into faith promise giving. To know that what God has us to participate in changes lives for eternity and has the potential to change a world if we were to attack it the way God intends for us to do. Years ago, I made a statement that every pastor ought to lead a church to believe that it is their sole responsibility to carry out the Great Commission. And if every church would have that standard, that conviction, can you imagine what could be accomplished for the cause of Christ around the world where there is no vision? And I travel a lot these days, and I'm in and out of churches, and it's amazing what I don't see. And especially in the field of evangelism or in the field of missions and mission support. And the thing that really is interesting is the name of some of the churches. For instance, Missionary Baptist Church, and to find they have no missionaries. I don't quite understand that one. And I got myself in trouble with a preacher kind of like that. He had me out to lunch, Missionary Baptist Church. I wasn't there for missions. I was there for a revival meeting. And I asked him, I said, "Preacher, can let me know about your missions ministry. What's going on, your missionary support, where you're at, one thing or another?" And kind of bowed his head. And he said, "Well, kind of simple." He said, "We don't have any missionaries." I said, "You don't have any missionaries?" He said, "No." I said, "We don't have any missionaries." He said, "We believe that we need to reach our Jerusalem first." Well, that's a total misunderstanding of Acts chapter 1, isn't it? I mean, it's a simultaneous motivation that we're not only to reach our Jerusalem, but we're going to the uttermost parts at the same time. So I thank God for what Worth Baptist does here and has done through the years. And this missions conference is a highlight for this church. I was talking to the preacher last night when we were eating supper. In our church at Grace Baptist, when I was pastoring there, it was really the highlight of our year. More people attended this conference at our church than anything else we ever had. We'd have revival meetings and Bible conferences and things of that nature through the year, and they were attended, but not like our missions conferences were attended. It was a real blessing. So I appreciate and I want to thank the pastor for giving me the privilege of being here. Now, what I want to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is I just kind of want to look at some things and refresh some things. This usually is the hotbed of the teaching of faith, promise, commitment at chapters 8, chapter 9. We have oftentimes people that are teaching on faith promise, they use these two chapters as the basis of faith promise. So I want us to look at chapter 8. Let's form our prayer and then we'll get to to look at our lesson. So bow with me, would you please? Lord, we thank you for your involvement in our life and giving us the privilege of handling the Word of God. May we do it very carefully and with conviction today. And Lord, I give myself, I yield without hesitation the total sum of whatever I might be, that Lord Jesus, I'd be well hid in Christ, and that Father, you would use me today for the purpose to motivate and encourage lives to be involved in this ministry of Faith Promise Missions. So help me, I pray, with thanksgiving. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Verse 1, as you may look at chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, I believe in my reading and as I've read through the years that really verse 1 of chapter 8 is the foundation upon which the rest of the chapter really builds itself. If you don't have a clarity or an understanding of verse 1, you may have a little bit of problem of other parts of that falling in place, because every verse is interconnected. It's not necessarily independent of another verse, because it's building itself like a chain to a truth of what faith promise giving is, the support means, and what we get out of it. And I want you to know today, as surely as you give and participate, God's going to return to you blessings upon blessings for your involvement in the enablement of getting young men and women to a field whereby they're going to deliver and share the gospel and build local churches. And I want us to notice some particular things, especially in verse 1, and then I want to give you what faith promise giving really is about, the components of it, or what I believe in as I see it. Let's look at verse 1 and read, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, let's just be honest with one another. Unless you really have a keen mind, that's a bunch of mixed up words. And you can't really follow that. That's not hillbilly conversation there. That's more of the elite. And so I want to kind of simplify that to you and for you. But I want you to notice the very first word, "moreover." It's in relationship to something that has already been established. And in order to go forward, you've got to know what's behind that. So you'd have to go into chapter 7 to find out some of the components, whatever Paul is addressing there to these believers in chapter 7. And notice the last verse, or the last two verses of chapter 7 says, "And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things, moreover, brethren." So the chapter division really divides a thought. And so I'm not going to do it, but in your time, go back and read chapter 7 very carefully. Listen to the conversation that he is writing, so that you can go into chapter 8 understanding "moreover, brethren." So it's a continuing in what is said in the closing of chapter 7, and to add to. So he's continuing his thought in chapter 8. And then he makes reference to brother or brothers, and that's the relationship, literal or spiritual. We are brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, due to the relationship that we have in the Lord Jesus. That's a pivotal point, because it is all about Christ. It's not necessarily all about the missionary. It's the missionary carrying the good news of Christ, because he is that ingredient that's going to make the difference in the people's lives: the forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, the hope of heaven, the promise that God has given us as his children through the Word of God. And then the word "wit." I doubt very seriously any of you got up this morning and used that conversation over your breakfast. But the word "wit" simply means to make known a subject or a person or a thing, a conversation. So he is bringing to our understanding this business of what we would call giving and faith promise. And then he talks about grace. You know, we talk about the unmerited favor of God, God giving us what we do not deserve, and things of that nature and definition. But there are things that attaches itself because of this wonderful grace that we have in Christ Jesus. I find, and this is very limited, but I find because of the grace of God active in my life, I'm happy. God gives me joy. He gives me the gift of being thankful, thankworthiness, and pleasure, delight. He even has allowed me, hopefully, and I'm not tooting my own horn, but hopefully he's given me some measure of a sweet disposition that people want to kind of know me and like me. And I know that's how I don't want to be afraid of you. I want to be able to come to you. And if the work of God's grace has worked in your heart and in your life, that should be the kind of person that you are. And then he says, this was bestowed upon us, or God gave it to us. But to whom in particular he gave it? In verse 1, notice he says that he bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, not a church, but the churches, plural, that believe in the grace of God, have trusted the grace of God, and have enjoyed the abundance of the grace of God. So with that little bit of a foundation established, what is he building on top of this grace and on the journey that he's getting ready to take us upon? So let's look back in verse 1, and I want to give you several things that that faith promise is. So look with me. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, that is, to make known to you, to reveal to you of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Now, here's what you're going to find, hopefully, and this at least is what I find. What is God making known to me that comes out of the abundance of God's grace into our life? So he's getting ready to reveal this to us. First of all, we find the word grace in chapter or verse 1, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, and verse 19. And all of them are connected to the same meaning of the benefit and the joy that we have in Christ and ministry because of his working in our life. Then look at verse 2. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded under the riches of their liberality. That's a very curious verse, because to the human mind, to just our fleshly thinking and thoughts, it doesn't make sense. There's no harmony in its reasoning, because on one hand, he talks about their great affliction, their trial of affliction, their deep poverty. But in the middle of that, look what he says. Of their abundance of their joy unto the riches of their liberality. Now let's back this up with one thought. Pastor Tyler has brought me down here and had me come to talk about a dirty word. He's got me here talking about money. Our involvement, our investment of money into the cause of Christ through missions. Now, we've heard this over and over and over again. So here it is repeated. That you can participate in Faith Promise missions in one of three ways. Number one, you can give so they can go. Or you can go through their giving. Or you cannot participate at all. You have the choice of one of those three things in Faith Promise. This meeting is about giving of yourself, and we'll get into that in a moment, and giving of what you have, whether you're giving of yourself to go, surrendering to God's call in your life perhaps, and there's a very good likelihood, and it'd be wonderful to know, that God has been working in some life here about surrendering their life to the call of missions. It would be a wonderful thing. God still does call. Amen? Yes, he does. And proof of that is in the young lives of the missionaries that have been with you these days. And in verse 2, he talks about the joy. Now, we're talking about participation here of whatever level we're going to be participating in this Faith Promise Missions Conference. And here we are talking about to the participation of giving. that there's joy in giving. God loveth a cheerful giver. So there's joy in it. I mean, when you and I, and we're not talking about tithes, that's another aspect. We're talking about the gift of offering, that there's joy in being able to give, that someone else can be benefited from it, they can be helped from it, they can fulfill God's call in their life as a result of it. And just to think that God allows me, God allows you to participate in some level, and to think on that, that gives me joy, cheerfulness, a calm delight that God is allowing me to participate. And then look in verse 2, another thought. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. It's a matter of the heart. It's a heart issue. It's a heart condition as to our participation. You know, I've wondered about this verse of Scripture numbers of times, especially when I was a young man. Early into my ministry, I would read that, and I could not equate how that these people had great affliction and they were in deep poverty, but they had an abundance of joy and they had fullness and abounded in the riches of their liberality. I could not get that into my mind, how that worked, because if I did not have what I wanted, or even what I needed especially, I couldn't be happy. I was one miserable guy to be around, because stuff, things equated to my joy, my happiness, my fulfillment. But that's not what I read here. I never fully understood it until I left the abundance of America and I stood on foreign soils of people that lived in dirt. And I've been there. And some of you have been there. And yet they were some of the most joyful, happiest, blessed people that I've ever been around in my life. What made the difference? Because in their path of life, somebody by the name of a missionary had the gospel in hand and gave them hope that was not in their little, but a hope in a Savior that died for them, that loved them, went to a cross, shed His blood, that in Him they might have the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Their happiness was not based on nothing. Their happiness was based upon the relationship to Jesus Christ. And I've seen that over and over and hundreds of times in different parts of this world. And then this thing started coming about because they personified a life with little, but they were joyful people and they were rich in the liberality of their living for Jesus Christ. And just to think that you and I have the privilege to be part of that. We have the privilege. By choice, I have the privilege of being part of that. And what has come out of that, of letters and relationships that I have had through the years with people that I knew even the postage on their envelope was a real labor to be able to even afford that. But they sacrificed to let me know that they appreciated me and they loved me in Christ and they served Him. And then look with me in verses 4 and 5. It says, verse 3, it talks about the willingness of themselves. A willingness of themselves. You have to have that willingness. But now he drops down to follow that thought in verse 4. What was the willingness of themselves followed by? Praying us with much entreaty that we would give a gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And that praying means begging, petitioning, asking of, that we would participate in their need so that need could be met, a desire to meet other people's needs. I have had the fortune and the blessing of pastoring a church for a number of years, that God gave me a lot of people, most people that live very normal lives, but they gave out of their liberality. And then within that body of people, I had three people that God blessed enormously with wealth. And all three of them were very liberal in what they have given for the cause of Christ, literally around the world. And they loved, these three people just loved to see that they were able to meet somebody's need somewhere. God bless them. But you know, God blessed their abundance, but also God blessed the liberality of the person that could not give to that standard, because it was a condition of the heart, because they willingly of themselves. And dear people, I have an idea, and not to downgrade anyone, but I have an idea that Worth Baptist is just pretty well a common church. It's a normal church. You live simple lives. I live simple lives. And I'll be honest with you, I get confused when I'm around people that aren't simple. And what I've made up my mind to do is live simply anyway, and that confuses them. And but in Christ, just rest in what I have and count it joy by God's working as His will in my life to participate in what He presents me with. And that then, because, now let's follow a thought here in verse 3. Last phrase, they were willing of themselves. Now, look with me down at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now take that back over to verse 24. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on yourselves. So that is the next thought, the proof of our love. Just how much do you love? And the Lord God gave us the beginning standard of that, did He not? I mean, there's probably not one person in this room of any age at all that cannot stand up and quote John 3:16. God set the precedence. For God so loved that He what? Gave. That was what came behind. He gave because He loved. I love. I love my wife, so I do things for my wife. I give my wife things out of my love for her that I would not share or do or give with anyone else, because she's my wife. She has a different measure of love coming from me. But oh, we say, how I love Jesus. Now listen to me in this. I am not to give because I love them. I'm to give because I love Him. And you know, I've been places, and I'm right up front with you, I'm very open about this, that I'm thankful in my heart. Now this is me, that I'm kind of not, God didn't put me there. You know, I'm thankful that this missionary went for me. And I'm up front with that. Now, I do believe this, and I do know this. If my love for God and God loves for me wanted me there, He would give me a love for there. I really do believe that. And many places, I'm always thankful to go home, no matter where I'm at, because I only have one home and one person that lives for me in that home. But the proof of our love is what is measured by what we give. First of all, here, they gave of themselves. Now, it doesn't say they gave of what they had. They gave of themselves. Now, here's what I find. If God has me, He has everything about me. Now, He's purchased me, but that doesn't mean He has me. Does that make sense? Yeah. Well, He owns me. Well, yeah, He purchased me. I belong to God. Every facet of my being does. But that doesn't mean that I am sold to Him, that I am given to Him, that I have no reservation of my life to Him. But I want to tell you this. If I have reservations of my life to Him, I'm going to have reservation in serving Him. And if I have reservation in serving him, I'm not going to have a liberal spirit in giving to him. And this meeting is about the liberality of a heart, of our love to God for his love for the souls of men and women around the world that do not have. And then look with me at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." A willingness to sacrifice, a willingness to sacrifice, to take that extra step as God would have me to do. And then it's a timed event. Every year you have this, basically the same time of the year. Look what it says in verse 10. "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." Pre-planned. And so this is a pre-planned, it's a protracted ministry type thing that you give a little per week or per month or however how you choose or are able to do it. But now, look what it says in verses 11, 12. And this is the conclusion of our thought about faith promise is these things. Look what he says in verse 12. "For if there first be a willing mind is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to the hath not." My dear friend, in all of our lives, God has given us a measure of something. What I have may not be what you have may not be what others have, but God's given us something, and from that something, we are to choose to give. Now, here's just the bottom line question is this: what are we going to give? What have we honestly prayed to God to give through us by faith? I can't determine that. I know me. I know what God has worked in my life and what we share and what we give through our church to Faith Promise, and we do. But that's determined between my wife and I in prayer, that God give us very clear understanding this is it. Now, if I can trust God for little, can I trust God for more? You answer that.